Okay, Ron, thank you so much, and it's good to be here. It's good to be anywhere, but if you got a fire, so...
I don't agree with that one.
Yeah, thinking about this, it seems like, you know, I kind of got low on wood, and it almost seems like when I look out the doors around my house, which I don't have very many trees right around my house anymore, but it seems like even the trees are all leaning toward my house trying to want to get warm. And but every time I look out, somebody's there with a little load of wood. So I know the Lord's at work.
Amen.
And I thank him before I ever jerk the door open, because I know that that's the necessary element for me, is to believe he can do for us what we need in the time that we need it. And truly that is a lesson that we've been trying to learn for the last few weeks through this, these subjects that were in Luke and also in the book of John. And I'd never put a lot of distance in the book of John, because it seemed to be to me for a while, it seemed to be a kind of a thing that didn't kind of all mesh together, but it really meshes together more than I expected that it would. And of course, you know, we started out a few weeks ago dealing with these things, and we the understanding that I had with Luke and looking at some of the stuff in the and the Companion Bible is the fact that I think Luke got some of his stuff early on from some of Paul's buddies writing in the later, one of the last seven books in Titus. I think Titus was really helpful in Luke's understanding fully when Luke was talking to his friend and saying that, you know, this is what happened kind of blow by blow. And I'm not sure that Luke was there all of the time, but what he gave to us has not been disputed anywhere that I've seen in any way, shape, form, or fashion. But again, I didn't realize the stuff that was here in Luke and John that we have went through and how it pertained to other things that carried on in this situation, especially with the Apostle Paul and the things that happened there. But here again, we're back dealing with Jesus again and dealing with the things that Jesus was doing with his disciples. That he had sent out, and he had sent out 12 people. I think it was two by two when they were sent out, you know, and they were told not to go to the Samaritans. And again, this kind of blows my mind, the fact that Jesus wound up with the Samaritan lady. And it fits right in, because it talks about the living water. And then later on, when Jesus went up by himself for an afternoon, for a night, I guess, of rest, and he come down to they call it the sea. I don't know if it's much more than a big lake, but a group of people started gathering. Well, it didn't really dawn on me that Jesus had that many people that believed on him other than the 12 that he chose. But they were a lot there, and it talks about this in this study that and he was talking about the bread from heaven, the bread that came down from heaven, and the bread that came down from heaven came in effect to those that were in the wilderness for the 40 years. And he plainly says the bread that came down from heaven, you partake of it. And now most of you is dead, because the older people that murmured and did all the very things that God didn't want them to do, the ground opened up and swallowed up a bunch of them. And the ones that did come out were really younger people, because a lot of them were born in the wilderness. And so a lot of the people now that Jesus is speaking to and trying to do this study, trying to tell them that he's the bread of life, but also that he is the living water too. And they needed to hear that, because I don't think they heard that while they were in the wilderness. I don't think that worked down to a point to where they really fully understood that. But yet, he had a good many believers into this group. And it got to a point here somewhere that he asked them, said, well, do you believe what I'm saying? And so this kind of concludes the rest of John 6. And we've been in this thing with the living water and the bread and the life and the breath and the blood that Jesus was going to give. Had not done it yet. But yet, it had been foretold by the prophets. And so Jesus was trying to bring them up to speed as to what they should have known or what they are going to hear. And then he's going to ask them, do you believe me? And that was very important too. And so all this is being put together right here at the end of the sixth chapter of the book of John. And I'm going to open up tonight with where we left off last week. And it is in verse 52 of John 6. Verse 52 of John 6. Because we just went through verse 51, and I thought that was really a good place to stop. But I'm going to go back and read 51 too, because this is a kind of a concoction that tells us what all these things, or most of these things, meant about him being the one that was sent and him being the living bread which came down from heaven. Because evidently, when those people got the manna from heaven, it was given by Christ or by Jehovah. And it was given to them for this example, I think, that we're looking at here. So let me read it again. Turn with me to verse 51. Verse 51, it says, let me go back a page, because I was looking at my note doing this. It said 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven, full stop. So we need to think about that a little bit. Well, if manna was coming down from heaven and it was angel food, so to speak, then this Jesus is fully connectedly tied to those in the heavens. Because this earth was created to be used for a lot of the angels. I'm not sure as to the multitudes and the maybe the unmeasurable group. We don't know how many was there, but when the earth was created and they looked at it and they shouted for joy because they had some place of their own. It was some place that was going to be all cluttered up with something else that was going to be theirs. And that's kind of the way it is when we go to look at a house or get involved with maybe buying a place or building a place, whatever. All these things that we conjure up in our mind give us a euphoric feeling. Because we haven't seen it yet in its fullness. We haven't seen it yet. And I'm not sure that the angels really have seen it yet in its fullness. Because I think there's more to it than just that. But I think the last 1,000 years when Jesus is going to be here and he's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, they're going to see that fullness. Now that's my kind of my interpretation of some of this. And so we're going to look at 51, as I said. I am the living bread which came down from heaven, full stop. Okay, so if you're going to have to think about it a little bit, then there must be something else that needs to fit within this scope. Let's read on. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Full stop.
Wow.
There's two full stops here within a sentence and a half of what's being said here. Now, he is making a strong point here that maybe these beings that are in heavenly places or these angelic people that have, these angelic beings that have never been able to see the whole scope of things, maybe he's painting them a little picture, okay? And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Well, we find out that the life of the world is going to be eternal. It surpasses the temporary things that have been here on this earth all this time. The temporary things is going to be done away with, and the fullness of these things are going to be shown in their true life, in their true form. Well, is the angels going to get their place back? Yes, I believe so. When the bread of life puts everything back into scope to where they can have it without ruin. There'd be no ruin in that because those that are going to be part of his body are those that are going to stay here with those that are living here. Oh man, that's something we haven't really talked a whole heap about. Let's go on. Psalm 51. I will give my flesh, of the life of the world. And 52 says, the Jews strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Well, nature though that some of these may be those that had come out and crossed the River Jordan, had come out from the wilderness and had been born there and didn't see some of this stuff that happened. And maybe are longing to see their relatives too that have been swallowed up alive. Wow. A lot to think about here. How can this happen, they say? How can this man give us his flesh? That's a point there that maybe even some that seen the miracles that Jesus had already done and got involved in some of this stuff as being believers and say, well, now how's he going to pull this off? Wow. That's something to think about, isn't it? Okay. The word strive there is, kind of a unique thing to strive, you know, to strove, to have to do something out of the ordinary, to keep living in the present. Now that's kind of my interpretation of this. I'm still talking to you out of my notes here that I've compiled, and I was doing that yesterday, and I don't know how long Ron had been sitting across the table from him, but I looked up, and here he was.
Yeah, I had to sneak in on him.
And I didn't know when he got in. Didn't know when he came in the door.
In my defense,
I didn't know how, long he was been sitting there, but it doesn't really matter. But this was the point that I was moving all these things in my mind, trying to get them straightened out that I could say in a way that this is necessary. When you talk about 51, about the world, he said, I'm the living bread. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, life is the bread of one speaking here before you. He shall live in and by resurrection forever unto the age. Page 151. Roman numeral 2, A, I, and then 4A in 151. It is marked by the figure of speech, by the figure of synecdoche, and I'm probably not pronouncing that right. Synecdoche, App 6, and it means of a part. So he's going to give it to you part by part by part by part in a figure of speech, but all the figures of speech come to one meaning and one conclusion, basically. Because he is trying to get this bread through to our minds. Number one is the fat part is that which I give. He says, I will give this bread in 1A. In number 2, the bread is my flesh. Number 3, my flesh is my body, which I will give up in death. on the cross. Number four is myself equals my flesh. Number five, for the whole person. Number six, for Christ's own person. Number seven, my soul. Number eight, flesh. And so there's eight things that we think about. Jewish itself is what the Lord, as he uses the figure of speech, and the figure of speech for the Jewish or the Jewish people is the synodoshi again. This is the cause of a lot of error, it says, because when we get to 52 there, they have a little conference between themselves and they can't figure out how's he going to pull us off. Okay. Let me explain in three or six words. He's going to pull it off because he's the Lord, the bread of life, and all that together ends up being salvation. If you don't have Christ, if you don't aren't connected to him, or you aren't married to somebody that was connected to him, as we read in 1 Corinthians 6 and 7. Then you have no hope. It just boils down to that thing. Okay. You have no hope. The Hebrews use this term expression with resolve to knowledge by the figure metonymy of the subject in Acts 6, which is put for being alive. Now, I want to read you something. Well, let me go ahead and he says, verily I say to you in 53, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have not life in you. Well, I don't know how much plainer he can make it. I mean, it's there in blood and breath. It's there in whatever you look at. It's there in the life and the one that's talking to you is salvation. What else does a person need? Why do they murmur among themselves saying, well, how's he going to pull it off? He is God. He is the Son of God and has always been the Son of God, but in different forms and probably in many different places that we didn't know about. I think he was Melchizedek in Hebrews, book of Hebrews. Because he didn't have a lineage. That's one thing that gives us the understanding that a lineage is important because in the first part of the scriptures, back in the early times, my grandmother and I started reading together, and I thought we'd never get out of the Big X. Honestly. I thought, well, is this all there's going to be about God's Word? Me, an 8-9-year-old boy? No, it was just what I had never heard before. And I'm still learning it. And I'm 87 years old, going on 88 years old. I'm already gone halfway beyond 87. Well, here we are, now 54. And we're going to have to do a little reading on 54, too. And it says, whoso ever's not there. Well, does words mean anything? Well, maybe we ought to look at that sometime. That might be worrying. Maybe we ought to look at it now. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
He always makes that clear.
Yeah.
When the resurrection is actually going to take place.
And so I'm going to read you the note there in 53. And it deals with all the rest of it. It goes all the way down to 54. The eating and drink. This is what Jesus is really driving home to them. The eating and the drinking of the things that are eternal. Not what you have had on this earth. But the things that you can attain to through salvation that Jesus Christ is going to fulfill when he goes to the cross and he takes our sins away. And so that's the first part of the cleansing of this old earth. He does it all the time anyway. We use this water, it goes back into the ground, it comes back out, we drink it, we use it again, and it goes back in, and somebody else gets it, uses it, drinks it. We never give him credit for that. We never really thank him for what he really does for us. This is some of this stuff, boys, really got me kind of grabbed up. The Hebrews used the expression eat and drink with reference to knowledge. Now the figure metatoi of the substance. And that's appendage 6 also, as in Exodus 24:11, where it is put for the being alive. Well, this was done way back when Adam came to the garden. So eating and drinking denotes the operation in the mind in receiving an inwardly digesting truth or the Word of God. Okay, so see Deuteronomy 8:3. And it's coupled with Jeremiah 15:16 and Ezekiel 2:8. No idiom was more common in the day of our Lord with them as with us eating, including the meaning of enjoyment as in Ecclesiastes 5:12 and 6:2. For riches cannot be eaten. And the years of Messiah. And instead of finding any difficulty in the figure, they say that the days of Hezekiah were so good that Messiah would come no more to Israel, before that they have already devoured him in the days of Hezekiah. Well, you know, this is another thing that I look back at and say, okay, this is Satan's pile of stuff. Everything that God did with his son and by his son and through the works of all of this, Satan kept covering it up as fast as it could be put out there.
Still doing it.
And so they said, well, we can't eat of his body because we've already done that. Well, they may have, but they didn't eat it up. They may have took a portion of it by the fact that they become associated with Jehovah or whoever that was there at the point in time, but they didn't extend it. It wasn't used up. Even when eating is used of the devouring of enemies, it is the enjoyment of victory that is included. The Lord's words could be understood thus by hearing, for they knew the idiom. But of the uncharist, they knew nothing and could not have thus understood them by comparing verse 47 and 48 with verse 53 and 54, we see that believing on Christ was exactly the same thing as eating and drinking him. So, the Father blessed the Son who he sent and gave him this corresponding picture that they could get for themselves by hearing and seeing. So let's go on and read 54. It said, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. What's eateth means to feed on, and so to enjoy. In 55 it says, indeed or truly. Aletheos in the Greek. Truly, aletheos. But that's not in the Syriac. This is in the Greek. Then we get down to 57. So, as we look at these things, these different languages evidently are really important because there's groups of people there that may not be able to speak all these things, and they have to come to some knowledge of this. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Okay. So here is the connection between the third part of the Godhead. The connection is between God and the Son. They're sitting together in the throne room of God. And so the Father is giving the Son the things to say as the water, or the living water, and the bread. And the Son is now connected to the Holy Spirit to direct us, because there is a place for an indwelling within us that is being filled up through these people, and it goes on to us. May not have been before. I don't know. I can't fully say that to you because my mind keeps being changed by what I read. And there's questions there that I don't myself understand yet fully. But I do see them. And I have read them and I have heard them in my mind and memory. So I try to keep it that way. And that was the point I was in when I looked across my table yesterday, and there sat Ronnie, ain't he? Yes, sir.
Yeah, I kept walking. I got a little closer. I'm like, well, he'll look up and he'll see me. And then I said, well, he'll see me sit down. I sat down. He still didn't see me.
No,
I was in the book.
I was busy.
He was absorbed by the Bible.
Thank the Lord I was busy.
It's a good way to find you though.
Verse 57, and it says, and as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by my Father, by the Father. His life is connected with the Father. If the Father couldn't use him anymore, then he wouldn't have any more use for the Son. But that's not the way it was. The agreement was, and there was a word that we went through not very long ago that says that it was sealed. It'd been sealed. Well, if God seals something with you, only he can break the seal. You can't break the seal. That was like the book. And when the books were open, there was only one that could do that. And that was the Son. Okay, so the Father and the Son were sealed. And I've never seen that before. I live by the Father. Full stop. So that eateth me even as he shall live by me. Verse 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Full stop again. Not as your father did eat manna and are dead, because that was the manna yet that had been produced in a way that they could see, know, and understand it. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever.
You know, if you listen to what he's saying here, you got to be pretty dense or hard-headed not to really get it.
Well, he said it so much here already that if you haven't got it by now,
your eyes are darkened. You're not going to see it. You know?
There's a question or two that follows all this. And so he says to the people that aren't the 12, the people that were getting up to leave, he says, well, do you believe this? Then he turned around and asked his disciple, are you going to leave too?
Yeah.
Oh, that's how deep it is. I mean, you know, we talk about things being deep.
All they could do is take it literal. Like, how can he give us this flesh to eat? I mean, they were totally, totally out of it.
It's something, I'll tell you right now. And I've never seen this in John, and not that I really fully understood it. I probably seen it, but you know, until the Lord gets to your heart, you're not really seeing it. Okay, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat man and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things saith he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Verse 59. Okay. So this was in the year of AD 28. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. I remember him going into the synagogue and sitting down, and they called on him to read scripture. And when he read scripture, he got to a point and stopped. Everybody looked around at him like, well, what's happened here? And it wasn't time to read the rest of what he was reading there, because it wasn't for them to know at that point. So God does everything for a reason. And so it said, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, and who can hear it? They're still talking about, well, how's he going to pull it off? He already has. He just ain't been to the cross yet. And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? He wanted to know. Does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascending up where he was before? Because he knew what was down the road. And he knew he was going to go back, and he was going to sit down on the right hand of the Father in the throne room of God, and that the Holy Spirit was going to do the work through the people and connect to Jesus Christ, who is salvation. Mm-hmm. And whatever it is that's needed in a believer, then that's going to be transferred from the Holy Spirit to the Son of God, and is going to be made ready for his return. That's how it's going to be done. Okay. And he says, it is the Spirit which quickeneth, or make you alive. That Spirit now has the ability of life or death, or has the inner working of that, because the Holy Spirit cannot stay in a dead body. That's the reason, man, I got real edgy when Ann turned loose of my finger when she was breathing her last breath. I kind of looked for the door to open up in that room, to tell you the truth. But it didn't. But it didn't have to. Because that Holy Spirit had whatever Bobby Ann needed for resurrection in the time that he would appear, with everything restored that she expected to be restored, because I've heard her more than one time to say, I don't want to give up this leg because I want to leave here with what I had. Well, whatever she had was just earthly, but what now I understand that she's going to have is going to be glorified.
Amen.
By life eternal, and by the words and the acts of the Holy Spirit and Christ Jesus. And so that's going to be her bread, and it's going to be her water. It's going to let her live forever, and it's going to be made possible by the Son. Okay? The flesh profits nothing, it says in 63. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Well, if he can do it, The rest of the Godhead can do it. I've come to that conclusion pretty much myself. He said, but there are some of you that believeth not. Way. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Whoa. See, Jesus knows these things. Anybody that thinks they can get by with Jesus not knowing is pretty foolish. Well, they're real foolish because they're still looking in this trash pile Satan has got down here trying to find some kind of truth that they can hold on to. Like, well, believing, well, if we have been eating of his flesh, then we've eaten him up. He's no longer needed. Well, that's just not so either, you know, and that's the way people are in this world. He said, and he said, therefore I say unto you. Well, when he says, therefore I say I unto you, it needs to be listened to. That no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, this was not the 12 or the 11. Because we're going to talk just a little bit about, I've got about 7 or 8 minutes. And I now have a kind of a look as to why these things worked out like they did. Then said Jesus unto his 12 in verse 67, would ye also go away? He was looking at those disciples that had evidently grown up in the wilderness and had seen some of this stuff, didn't know where their kinfolks were, or maybe heard the story, but didn't know what to believe it or not. And so there's just a lot here. It says, will you go away? Then, well, Peter shows up. No, he's there. But Peter couldn't be quiet. He answered him. This is always Peter's thing. Somewhere down in this situation, he's going to get involved. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? He makes the question. Well, who's going to go? How are we going to get what all these people, the prophets and all these things have been put here for us to do and to get involved in? And says, how's this going to work out? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Oh, okay. So you have the last say. That's becoming clear to Simon Peter that, you know, and Simon Peter's kind of been a little wrong before because Paul got on his case a time or two.
We stood in the
frame. And so he said, okay, you're the one that's got the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, how great is truth. It is. You. Are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We ain't got 2 verses left. We got 5 minutes left. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. You ever read that? You ever understood it? Well, I never had until I got a little more information in the past few weeks than I had before. And so I know I'm still learning. So he says, well, have I not chosen you 12? One of you is the devil. Well, I didn't know he had a lot more disciples than that, but yes, he did. A lot of them have walked away from him. Well, 71 says he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he be it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. How come? How long has Jesus known this?
Always.
I've already said before here, am I going to make a liar out of myself, that you can't get nothing on Jesus? Well, let's see what the note says. Iscariot here is a man of Kirioth, which was in Judah. You can find that in Joshua 15:25. Kirioth, now probably in over there, is probably known as Kiriathon, because they've renamed a lot of those cities over there because of the, you know, they ain't been back where they are now but about 50, 60 years or 70 or something like that. And so it says he was the son of Simon, as it says, so designated only here. 12:4, 13:2, and 13:26. And this is what kindly floored me. The only apostle not a Galilean. I'm going to read it again. Out of 12, 11 were from a specific area of the land that God gave to Abraham. And the one he chosen was not of that blood. So did Jesus know who was going to betray him? Yes. The 11 did not betray him, but the one that was odd or different from. You remember when God told them they'd be as sands of the sea and stars of the sky? And he says, marry within your tribe, or marry within the house of Israel. Don't go beyond that. Don't go beyond that. Well, see, Jesus knowed the reason back then. Why? Because there's going to be one from there that's going to make him King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and ever. So designated only here. The only apostle, not a Galilean. Chapter 12:6, that should betray him, who was about to betray him, And note the two verbs here. These in the second portion of the Lord's ministry. And the appendix 119, and thus in the ushering in the third one. Now the third one is appendix 119, and the other one is appendix 120. And it gives you greater understanding if you go to the back of your Bible and look at 19, and then look and compare it with 20, and it will give you a better, clearer understanding, I think, of
how his earthly ministry,
the reason how all that come about, yeah. and why it's written in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We didn't have time to do it tonight. I kind of got a little long-winded, but I tried to get it in, this part in, without getting involved with very much helps and getting to a good point where I could stop again. So that's always a good point. But if you want homework and you need homework, it's kind of like when Jesus went to the pool of Siloam and picked out one man and asked him, do you want to be healed? He said, yeah, but I got nobody to help me. Well, Jesus would have helped. And so that's the reason he went there. Because it didn't say that Jesus healed anybody else there that day. So, this man was the reason why Jesus came there, because it was predetermined that that would be the way that these things work out. Well, appendix 119 and 120, especially 120, part one, gives you the understanding that it was there being worked out, and it's in black and white about the then and the now, and then the now and the then, because, you know, this is the way scripture is laid out in the Word of God. So it goes from now to then and then to now. It, you know, it's this thing of putting it down gives you the understanding of why it was put down and then how it was put down. So that gives you a greater appreciation of what we sit down here and study and read. And I hope that it became a little clearer to us as we went through it again, because me and Grandma did a lot of reading, but it was mostly reading. But then again, I'll say this, and I've said it all my life. I had grandmother longer than I had Grandpa, but I believe Grandma was the best teacher and preacher, better than Grandpa was.
Yeah.
That's not to say disparaging words against my people that come before me, but it was, she had lived a little longer because she might have heard things that Grandpa didn't. And he might have not answered some of these questions here that it says, well, do you know this? Are you going to stay or are you going to move on? And Grandpa never moved on, but the amount of truth that he had in staying, I'm sure was enough for his living eternally. But the fact is that he may have to be renewed as well as the rest of us with things that we didn't understand while we were here. Because my teacher at school says, Cecil, I'm trying to tell you boys and girls that when you leave here, your life's just beginning. And he says, what you're going to hear and see from this point on may be altogether new to you. You may not even have an inkling of what you're going to get involved in. But the direction that has been set from here on my part, he said, I want to see you be the best, the very best person that you can be for this community if you're going to live in this community. And I said, thank you, sir. Because I saw the Board of Education hanging right there behind him. And he never had to use it on me. But he did in a way. And so that's a figure of speech.
Yeah.
Because the Board of Education, I didn't know any of the names of the guys, many of them. I did some of them, but not all of them on the Board of Education. But I knew what that would amount to if it got plastered across my rear end.
Yep. Yeah.
That with the, I could probably feel the thing as it went across. So God bless you and thank you for hanging with me. And I don't profess to know all the things that I need to, but I do profess that I still try to learn.
Amen. Appreciate the study. Good. Several points there I had never thought a lot about either, especially the fact of Jesus being a little different from the rest.
So when we push everything kind of out of our mind and we get a, and we get set in trying to come to the full knowledge of the word, it may not be there for us right now, but it will be there. And so I don't think it's God's way of doing things that he's going to break something on us. Well, there's going to be a lot of new things because all these things that we hear about, we have not seen. But yet, if we have an inkling of what's to come, I think then boom, it'll be there. It'll be there in terms of anything beyond what we can truly understand and believe.
Amen.
I think that's how it works.
Much appreciated. Thoroughly enjoyed it.